All right, so we're in our part B. As we were saying, he gave them their request of our study, Psalms 106, entitled Blessed Are They That Keep Judgment. And the subtitle, He Gave Them Their Request. We'll look at nine or so verses, and then there's another couple of sections. So this is, I'll read these as we always do. They forget, verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke or break in upon them. It doesn't paint a very good picture for Israel. But we know that there's something much deeper here happening. And we need to understand when we're reading this, of course, and I appreciated, Dennis, your recent post there about Baal Peor, about Baal and about Babylon and where Babylon is and how those nations are within us and how the Lord is bringing us to that point where we can bring them into subjection within ourselves first, so that, of course, we can then do that with the rest of the world. And that's all connected to our study tonight, because Christ says, if they hear my words, and of course the world doesn't really hear the words of Christ, but we're blessed to hear them. And when we hear them, they convict us, and they bring the nations within us into subjection unto God. So that's why judgment is such an integral part of this process. Those words are going to judge us, but they're going to help us bring those nations within us into subjection unto God. They soon forgot his works, of verse 13 from last week, and they forgot God, their Savior, in verse 21 of the verse, first verse in this part of our study. He gave them their request, is a real testimony of how easily we can forget the miracles that our Savior has done in our own lives, the great things in Egypt within ourselves. So that's just the nature of our flesh, and that's why we have to die daily. And we have to have that sort of set in our mind. Well, this is what God is telling us. We have to examine ourselves. We have to die daily. We have to endure unto the end. But we have to do that together as the body of Christ. This is an incredible race we're in, so to speak. And, of course, we're running it together. We're running it as a many-membered body. Last week, we looked at how Christ's words and works in John 10:38 are connected, and that in order to do the works, we must believe and keep the words and endure through this life with a long-suffering spirit. And of course, God gives us that spirit. He gives us the ability to go through the fire and strengthens us through the process. He's developing that within each of us, each of his children, as we build the temple of God together. The building of Noah's Ark and our being led by the Spirit of God to go where God would have us go, as we are about our Father's business, like Christ said, are typified by Abraham going to a place that he would later inherit. Christ emptied himself to come to our land, our earth, so that we can become his inheritance in the saints. And that is typified by Abraham going to a place that he would later inherit. So we are Christ's inheritance, and God has given us these types in the Old Covenant to show us and to reassure us that God's plan is right on track. He is demonstrating through the story of Abraham his sovereignty over the history of mankind and over the history of what's written in our books. John 10:38, but if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. And believe all the works. Believe the works that we just read, the stories in the Old Covenant, everything that's led up to Christ coming on this earth, everything that's happening today that Christ prophesied would happen, everything. that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And I say that that way because when we believe on Christ, we believe everything that God did through Christ, and that the earth was created and is being sustained by Christ and was made as a living parable. And all of the events on this earth are there to encourage us, all for our sakes. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So now with Christ in us, we're part of that workmanship. We are his workmanship, to that end that we can, like we said earlier, help bring in those nations into subjection. But God's starting with us. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand for the elect. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is Christ and all of us with Christ in us, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And I mentioned this in the past, Christ could have said to his Father at the end of this incredible journey of having the Holy Spirit strengthen him and do all that he accomplished in his life, having the Spirit without measure, and say to his Father and our Father, I'm an unprofitable servant who did that which was expected of me. So the flesh is unprofitable because it's being put off, but God doesn't look at what he's doing within us as unprofitable. That's treasure laid up in heaven. And there's a contrast that we have to remember it and remember that our labors are not in vain. We're running this race with hope. We're laying up treasure in heaven. Our life matters to God. Even as he's putting it off, Christ is increasing and we're growing and we're overcoming and becoming more and more like him, more and more like Jesus Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Hebrews 11 verses 6. And this is the connecting thought here with Abraham and Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, now right after he says that, talking about diligence, he says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and we know that ark represents the body of Christ, to the saving of his house. So building each other up in love is to the saving of our house, by the which he condemned the world, primarily without, for Abraham, speaking of Abraham, and primarily within, for God's elect. So we're condemning that world within us, that lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we're doing that together, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And it takes the faith of Christ to do that, but it also takes grace to do that as well. By faith, Abraham, a type of Christ, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And I put Romans 8, 14, 16, just to drive that point home, because Abraham going out into that land is Christ coming into our land. First time, entering into the flesh of men, entering into this earth as a human being. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, because that is what's happened. Christ, the hope of glory, is in us. Abraham in type and shadow is has been going out and finding his inheritance within this land, which we are. What we're going to do at first is to be shown that we can't keep the words of life or do the works we're called unto without Christ. And so these verses are written for our admonition in our study tonight, verses 13 and 21, and are the reason he gave them their request, so that after we come to our wit's end and cry out to God, who alone can deliver us from ourselves, then we understand why we are blessed to be judged in this age. Blessed are they that keep judgment, as we're brought to our desired haven, Christ, through that judgment. And last week we talked about that process, that long-suffering process, and letting patience have its perfect work so you'll be entire and wanting nothing. That's part of judgment, because when you're being judged in your flesh and you're going through trials, it's hard and it's exhausting, and it's something that brings us to our wit's end. God knows that. So we need to let patience have its perfect work, because the end result of those trials is a beautiful thing. It's the mind of Christ being formed, that sea of glass. The rich young ruler of Matthew 19:21, the other story, connecting here with Abraham, represents those who are not being judged to let go of our perceived many good works or supposed spiritual riches. And we know that to mean the idols wrapped around our hearts, especially the spiritual idols of our hearts, that we have acquiesced through the years, and that we can't at this stage give up and must give up if we're going to follow Christ and go on to perfection, or if thou will be perfect, which is what Christ said. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that thou have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And of course, the physical reveals the spiritual. He really believed that he had great possessions. He could not give up that which he had labored for so intently. And spiritually, this is the lesson for us, is that we need to know that I would rather speak five words of the Lord than 10,000 with my understanding, with my flesh. So we want to operate by the power of God, not by the wisdom of men. We need to ask God, Lord, keep us in that place where it's your words and you're being glorified in all that we say and do. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's where God has the world. He has the world rich in that sense, that come behind in no good thing, like it says in Revelation, that they're clothed. And Christ says to us, if we have ears to hear it, he says, I counsel you to buy me gold and tried in the fire, an ointment for your eyes. Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So these casting out of devils and cures that Christ is performing is the destruction of that rich man who had great possessions. Not physical possessions, spiritual powers and principalities that keep us blinded. And of course, that's what it says in Ephesians 6:12. This is what this rich young ruler was wrestling with, but was comfortable in his own negative fire. He was comfortable in what he thought was the truth. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Christ looks at the worldly part of us, the rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven, part of us, that is yet blinded within us and loves us, showing us how we ought to feel toward the whole lump within Christ's body and in all this blinded world. We should have that love that Sonny said, love the world, not the things of the world, but love your neighbor as yourself, be pitiful, and know God has shown great mercy to us to show us these things. Romans 11:16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we know if it does, they'll see. If God gives them eyes to see, they will see. If he gives them ears to hear, they will hear. So Christ's body and in all this blinded world, as we're reminded through this discussion with the rich young ruler, that as God's elect, we have both Lot's wife within us, and that it is only by the grace and faith of Christ that we can come out of her, Lot's wife, or the rich young ruler, my people. Come out of her, my people, which is typified that my people is typified by Lot. Lot comes out. And John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All things are for our sakes, including the contrast given from that pillar of salt within us, Lot's wife, who is there to witness against our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts that miraculously need Christ to fulfill what Moses did in type and shadow in verse 23 of our study, in order to continue to save us from ourselves. So verse 23 says, Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen. And I mean, this is speaking of Christ, but it's also speaking of us. So we stand in that breach for each other. We cover each other's sins and we help each other overcome. We pray for one another when we see weakness in the body, schisms in the body. We confess our faults to one another. And that's how we mature and that's how we are strengthened. And that's really what this is saying. Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Romans 11, 19 and 26 is talking about that whole process of the mercy that God's showing to us now. And we're learning what that mercy means. It means that it's his goodness. It's his judgment. It's repentance that he leads us unto. Lot's wife is the type used to demonstrate that it is the intimate and connected things to our flesh that God says we must not look back on. So that's his wife. Can imagine walking down the road and your wife, the closest person to you in the flesh, is turning away and going back into the world. And in this instance, it's a parable for us. Both Sodom and Gomorrah that represent the world and Lot's wife who represents Babylon within us is something we must miraculously come out of. And of course, we come out of her by having her destroyed within us, being turned into that pillar of salt. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That's that, again, that's that. Be patient. God will save us. He's able to save us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But he's saying, be patient. And through that process, be patient. And know that this is what it's going to take. It's going to take this burning up of turning Lot's wife into this pillar. God gives us our requests. He gave them their requests to show us our need to see the one event unto all men. We learn through that contrast of being shown what we are. And that's the only way we can learn. We have to be in this marred vessel to see that. And then the Lord delivers us. And that contrast is fantastic. It's actually what brings light into our heavens and into our life. And when we acknowledge that there is no good thing within us, as Christ did, we are in fact being blessed to acknowledge our need for his mercy and truth, to be always bound about our hearts. So light comes out of darkness, but where is the darkness? Well, the darkness is in us. It's what we are. We're in flesh, and that's what Christ was saying. He wasn't letting that darkness control him, but he was not glorifying his flesh ever. He took no, and we are of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh, of course. Matthew 10:18, and Jesus said unto him, Why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In the flesh, we can't ascribe goodness to flesh. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. so shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. So that's the mercy of God providing what we need so that we can find favor in the sight of God and men. That pillar of salt, Lot's wife within us, is good. Salt is good. That's what Christ said. And she is there for contrast to remind us that we should not look back and that the world within us and without us is serving us in their unbelief and is there for our sakes. So it's all working together for good. That unbelief in the world is good. It makes us realize, well, why does the world think that way? Why do I think that way? And then, of course, if God's working with us, he shows us the unbelief in us. And then we repent, or he corrects us and he shows us the right way. We narrowly escape day by day and press forward, forgetting those things that are behind and striving for the prize of the mark of the high calling in our Lord. And here are the two very parallel verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, that's the body of Christ, let us lay aside every weight. These are so hopeful, these thoughts, these verses, and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So knowing, see, that if we look at the wording here, this is the cloud of witness is right next to this environment that God is describing as our flesh, the weight of sin within us. That's within us. And God says, overcome. Know that I'm with you through this process. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That body that has, like we just read, that has that sin in its members, that's the body that God says, bring that sin offering. We're not trying to fool God by saying, look, at here's who I am. Don't look at the sinful part of me. No, God sees it. He says, we're accepted as we are. We come to him and he sees everything. There's no hiding from God. Those offerings that were made in the court were made right out in the broad daylight. Everyone saw them. And that's true of us. We're naked on the cross. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. That's all that matters to God. Where is our heart? Where are we going? Are we heading toward that sacrifice? Are we confessing our faults? Are we laying down our life every day? And if Christ is in us, that's what's going to be happening. We're going to be dying daily. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we forget Lot's wife within us, it would be like forgetting that you're a living sacrifice, forgetting the cord and all that has to happen within there. But when we forget Lot's wife within us and lose sight of this lesson that there's no good thing within us, then we are losing our saltiness and can easily become conceited, not perceiving the contrast that is constantly in our heavens, as the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Understanding and remembering the contrast of Lot's wife within us, who is represented by salt, is how we avoid losing our saltiness. The law of sin that is in our members and Christ, our hope of glory, who is in our members, are both there to the glory of our Father in heaven, who creates the light and the darkness, Christ and this pillar of salt, and has dominion over both these powers that are represented by the pillar in the wilderness as well. Romans 7:23, many of these verses we know so well, but I see another law in my members, that's that pillar, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And how high is Christ above all of those powers and principalities? He's far above them. And power and might, it says, and dominion, and every name that is named within us, all those nations within us, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Ephesians 3:20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray before the study. We pray for each other. We are always amazed at how God answers us above and beyond what we think. And sometimes we don't even know. And then we reflect and think back and say, wow, that God answered that way above what I could have ever imagined or thought. That's how great our Father is, according to the power that works in us. And of course, because it's Christ working in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Christ is doing it all, both to will and to do. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things within us. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night, working both sides. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That pillar of salt within you is not dominating. We're not in the earth. We're coming out of the earth. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life within us is not of the Father, but is of the world. When we no longer know Christ after the flesh and are striving to know the pleasant land of Psalms 106:24, heavenly Jerusalem within each other that is above, then we don't allow ourselves to compare or become part of the number. We talked about that last week, which comparing is just another way of letting the salt within us be trodden underfoot of men. So when we're part of that process, that we're trodden underfoot men, when we do that, God is giving the increase within us, and that increase is Christ, and it is Christ alone who can judge righteous judgment and give us the power to no longer judge after the flesh, but righteously and in the spirit. So that's the lesson. The salt has to be there, and we do have to come to see our incredible need to always lean not onto our own understanding, and that can only happen through the trials and the tests that he gives us. John 7:24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And John 5:30, I can in my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So Christ was in that seeking process his whole life. And he knows that's what's in our hearts. And he knows that we're not going to do it perfectly. We're going through a process. We're not Christ in that sense that he had the spirit without measure. We're going to fall a certain amount of times. But we're going to learn through that process that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And that we can get it right. We can gain dominion over sin. We can start to be obedient and do the will of the Father and overcome and see how those powers and principalities can be. We can have dominion over them through Jesus Christ. That ability to do this, to judge righteously, can only happen as we learn obedience by the things we suffer, as we go through the process of having those men within us. And this goes back to the salt, trodden under foot of men. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And Mark 9:49, for everyone, including Christ, shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. We are made to err, and it is God who hardens our hearts and allows the adversary within to trodden down thy sanctuary, which is connected to our subtitle. He gave them their request. This is what God does. Isaiah 63, verses 17 and 18. O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servants' sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people, those tribes which were scattered, and we'll see that seed that was scattered by the hand of God, he allowed that. The people of thy holiness have possessed it, but a little while our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary within. Seeing we must live by every word of God, we We'll see this process unfolding within our heavens as we die daily. That's another way of saying trodden under the foot of men, and decrease as Christ increases within us. We are trodden in the winepress of God's wrath and tread underfoot by the Gentiles within us. That's Lot's wife, the salt that is good for contrast within us, for 42 months. In Revelation 11:2 it says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. The negative measuring mentioned in 2 Corinthians 10, we talked about that last week, is the measuring that naturally occurs in the court and is the very thing that we must incrementally come out of. That's that comparing and being of the number, and God says to come out of that. Deuteronomy 7:22, "And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before you little by little, that you may not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon me." And that's the conceit part. So God's going to burn these things up. He's going to overcome those things within us, and little by little, as we put those things behind us, being about our Father's business of measuring the temple of God. So that's what we're supposed to measure. Judging righteous judgment, examining ourselves through Christ. The positive measuring of the new foundation, and not measuring the court where we judge after appearance. The old foundation with works that were measured against the flesh with the law for the lawless. So we know all those contrasts were there and made for our sakes. All things are for our sakes. Those contrasts, the Lord created that law that's in our member, and then the law of Jesus Christ, which is to bear each other's burden. Those are all there for us so that we can see this is how the Lord works in his temple. This is how he's maturing us. Luke 2:42, "And when he was 12 years old," Christ was 12 years old, "he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So that 12, you know, represents a foundation, and that's another witness of the foundation that we become through Jesus Christ. Luke 2:49, "He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wouldst you not that I must be about my Father's business?" In Revelation 11:1, that's when he was 12 years old. "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So that's what we do for each other. We help each other, and we're measuring that temple together. In 1 Timothy 1:9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient." That's the schoolmaster. That's the court. That's where all of that preparation is being made that's happening with the Levites. "For the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers and mothers, for manslayers." At Revelation 14:7, "saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The lake of fire, that's what the lake of fire is for us today, is being in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's how we are measured. That's how that court is being measured. And that's why we need to be transparent, and we need to try the spirits and love one another and be tenderhearted and forgiving as Christ has forgiven us, as God has forgiven us, as Christ has forgiven us. "The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." And we know, we can talk about that after the study, but there's no eternal torment like the world teaches. This is talking about an age, from age to age. And that's the true word. "Here is the patience of the saints." That's the point. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, all this stuff that we just talked about. And I put in here, and here is how the sea of glass is formed within the body of Christ, through that granted patience of the saints. So that's the process that God is working within the elect today, if we are going to become that sea of glass. And Revelation 4, 6, 11 just talks about that. And I'll just read the one, verse 8. It says, and four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's really, that's our song. We're singing that. That's praising God for that sanctification process that we're going through, as he makes us clear and able to see transparently through the word of God and understand what he's doing. Blessed are you if you can read, hear, and keep these things and see this in advance of the world. We know the world will be saved, but God has blessed us to know this together at this time. We are blessed to rest from their labors if we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, who is doing those greater works within us now, and their works do follow them, both to will and to do. It is the ongoing judgment in our heavens that makes it possible for those works to continue to manifest within the body of Christ. So it can't happen without the judgment. And that's why 1 Peter 4:17 says that, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So it must, because God says yes, it must, because there's no way for this plan of God to go forward unless there's judgment. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, through that judgment, it abides alone. But if it die, if we die daily together, it brings forth much fruit, and we do that together as the body of Christ. Christ will return on a cloud to judge the earth. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and we know that's speaking of the elect, that great cloud of witness. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And because the elect are judged in this age and suffer the loss of all things in this age, they will be granted to be instrumental in reaping that great latter harvest, which is spoken of in James and other places. You know, I just mentioned losing our life. I mean, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means, but you can lose your life and not lose your life. So there's a negative, losing your life. Men have laid down their life in war. It's for his name's sake. Blessed are they who read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. And I think we all know that. That's the difference. That's the remarkable difference. To be a living sacrifice is to have to be a vessel that has those words abiding within you and continuing in that truth that's going to be tried in the fire. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us within and without, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I say without, because the sin will abound in this world, and the love of many will wax cold. So God says, be prepared. Don't let that bother you. Keep running this race with the body of Christ, and wash yourself and be pure and undefiled. Visit the fatherless and widow. Come out of this world. Revelation 14, 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one that sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, three times, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. If we're going to be part of harvesting that latter rain, we need to be patient. We need to trust God to establish our hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. So all of that, to get into our first verse, I hope I have time to get through this. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. When we forget what great things our Savior does for us in Egypt, it is speaking to us today about when we forget the great deliverance from the bondage of sin that we once were in and could never be freed from. Who can make war with the beast. Ourselves, from except for the gift of God's grace and faith, the Son of Man setting us free. So that's what this is talking about. There's no coming out of sin without Christ. We can't change the spots of the leopard. These words are written in verse 21 because we live them. And in our appointed time, we lose our first love and have to be jolted back into the spiritual reality of our high calling in Christ as we are received through chastening and scourging as his sons and daughters. Revelation 2, 4, and 5, nevertheless, I have against thee, because somewhat against thee, it says, because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And Hebrews 12, 6, and 7, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So as we're reading this, just we're mindful. Well, we live all those words, so we are going to have to be chastened because we are going to lose our first love. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges that son. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? For in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. The death that's being spoken of there is, yes, physical death, but the death of going back into this world and living in this world. And Christ never was in the world, but yes, he was in the world, but not controlled by it. And of course, had dominion over sin all of his life. And what did it take for him to overcome? Well, we just read it, and he's our example. He's our type of overcoming. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. If we diligently bring our body into subjection to Christ and are being subject to one another as unto Christ, we will never fall. Because as we mature, we will bear each other's burdens more and more, fulfilling the law of Christ, preventing that falling, because we are subject to one another as unto Christ. Does that say the sum of words, God's word says that we will fall, but we won't fall? In other words, we will fall less and less. We will overcome. And God is in control of that process. And so we don't do that. We don't have that faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, charity. We don't have those building blocks set up in our hearts yet. God is going to construct that. That's the building of the temple. That's the measuring rod that builds the temple of God. And God is doing that to that end so that we would cease from sinning. That's the goal. God sees it. He's declared the end from the beginning. He's told us Christ can do this. He will do it. And so we're here to encourage each other to remember that. There's a process. When we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he is going to show us those things which are lacking or in anything you be otherwise minded. God shall reveal even this unto you. What we will be lacking will include giving all diligence to add to our faith, just what I was saying, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. These are the things that we cry out with strong tears unto our Lord for. And in that we fear, we are heard as Christ was in the days of his flesh, and God delivers us. And that simply says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world, crying out to our Father, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. So that fear of God is such an important part of our walk, so incredibly important that we have that reverence, that fear of God, that God works. And either he gives it to us or he doesn't, but we beseech him for that, you know, that we are entreatable, that we're being moved to hear him. Wondrous works in the land of Ham and terrible things by the Red Sea. For further confirmation that this is speaking of the wondrous works that God does unto the children of men in the sea, we have this verse that puts us in the land of Ham and also by the Red Sea, where we witness those wondrous things that God is doing in our heavens, in the sea where he makes a way where there seems to be none. Isaiah 43, thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Those wondrous things that he's doing are his foresore judgments in our land that we must not despise, knowing that he loves us and is preparing us through those judgments to become kings and priests who will be able to judge the world and angels one day because of this refining process we are blessed to be going through. Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. When your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world are in righteousness. In Psalms 106:23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. We are accepted in the beloved, and our flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It takes Christ, who is typified by Moses, to stand before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should be destroyed. And of course, we have that verse in Matthew. It says that if not for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved alive. So there's another type and shadow of that principle. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, in other words. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. Will be fulfilled in the lake of fire. And Christ tells us who we should fear and not worry about what men can do to our flesh in any way. I may go a little over here, I'm sorry. We are to fear him who is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And it is his will to save all mankind in time by grace through faith. Grace and faith are represented by the five sparrows, and the witness of faith by the two farthings. We are precious to God, far more valuable than those sparrows. And we are told, if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So there's great hope there through this process, and the tenderness and the love of God is really revealed through these stories. He wants us to see that. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us there. He's going to get us there. He wants us to not lose sight of the struggle, the hardships, the fire that will get us. We have to go through it, but he will be there in the midst of that fire. He understands that fire. He's been through it. Christ has been through that fire. And that's what these verses are telling us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are those five sparrows killed. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But we have those two farthings. We have the faith of Christ to help us through that process. And verse 24, yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. When we believe not his word, we are despising the pleasant land where the word is supposed to be judging our earth and bringing forth the good fruit of righteousness that comes about as a result of that judgment or pruning. That's what Christ talks about. That can be rightly executed when we believe his word. So when we believe his word, that word prunes us and it helps us. It's a light under our path, but it shows us where we are in darkness. When we despise God's chastening, we are despising his judgments and in effect despising the pleasant land. The parable of the vineyard shows us that this is exactly what we are going to do to that pleasant land. We despise it at first, until we are judged of God, and then through that judgment we will come to see the blessing of unity and of having a body of believers, that's that land, who are thriving and growing together in his love, as opposed to a fragmented body that is cursed in the land because we are abiding with thorns and briars. Hebrews 6:8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And Psalms 133, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And we know this symbolism. This is speaking of Christ and Christ's body. So it takes Christ and the head of, and the ointment and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to make this all work. All of the glory goes to God because he's making us one body, one healthy body. God is cultivating his garden, his pleasant land, Christ's inheritance that is in the saints, by destroying those thorns and briars through judgment. And we are blessed to see each member add to that vineyard, witnessing discipleship as his purpose unfolds in the lives of God's elect, a purpose that is working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God calls us and we come to learn, wow, this, I am part of God's purpose. I am his workmanship. We are his workmanship together. And the more we believe that and see that, it's such a glorious thing to understand, because we know the outcome of Gideon's army. They were successful. And just quickly, there was 300 men there. I know we probably all know this, but when they lapped the water, the ones that got down like a dog were rejected. And that's what we do in Babylon. We lap the waters, but we do it with a carnal heart like a dog. But when we are Christ, we are on the ready. We have one knee down, we have the staff in our hand, and we drink from our hand, which represents the diligence of Christ in us. And it's all we can do with Christ in us. Christ will do that. He will make us diligent. And the verse 25, it murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. The negative fruit of unbelief is to murmur against God. And so it says, they hearken not unto the voice of the Lord. It's not that they did not believe God, because even the devils believe, but it is because of the unbelief that God would finish what he had promised in their lives, our lives in type. And as such, there was an unwillingness to follow him with a wholeheartedness that is required if we're going to endure unto the end in seeing him who is invisible. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:27. So, but yes, by faith he forsook Egypt within us, not fearing the wrath of the king, not afraid of those powers and principalities and what men can do to our flesh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the reason why. So take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Believe you can overcome Egypt within. Encourage one another. And departing from the living God, it says, but exhort. And rather than that, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So when we do that for one another, we're going to help each other overcome that deceitfulness of sin and comfort one another to endure unto the end and to remind each other that we can. Through Jesus Christ, we will get there. We will be able to endure and help each other. If God's working with us in this age, we can be assured that he will lift his hand against them and overthrow them in the wilderness within us, destroying those things within us that are defiling the temple of God so that we can be saved. He gave them their request as the first step where God causes us to err. And then if he is working with us in this age, he corrects us for those sins in our life. And that's what Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. That other verse, just quickly, if any man defile the temple of God, it says, God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I think we all know now that that is us. We defile the temple of God, and God destroys that man of sin within us by the brightness of his coming. So these are good words to see and to understand that they apply to us within us. Psalms 106, verse 27, to overthrow their seed also among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. God hardens our hearts from thy fear so that we can overthrow their seed also among the nations. That may sound very unfair to our flesh, but again, when we are granted the bigger picture and understand that God is going to save all men, Who are we to say to God that the way he is doing this is all wrong or not fair? Yet you say the way of the Lord is not equal. That's what our flesh does. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Is flesh unequal? It certainly is. It's divisive. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's connected to lies and darkness. Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Maybe a good verse to inject there would be Romans 11, where he says, you know, behold your calling. So God keeps us very humble through this process. He wants us to be, so that we can truly receive the world and help them understand what we're reading here tonight. So it's the weak that he calls and makes his strength perfect through us for their sake. These verses in Ezekiel and Romans demonstrate our inability without Christ standing in the breach to be able to accept the ways of the Lord, and how important it is that we take notice of the severity and goodness of God, always binding mercy and truth about our necks and understanding that it is God's mercy and goodness being demonstrated to have all men exactly where the Lord wants them to be, a vessel of honor or dishonor, and it's all for our sakes. Isaiah 55, and Gail, we used to talk about this verse quite a bit. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a very humbling verse when God gives you to really see the depth of that. And we never really see the depth of it until we're resurrected. We see Christ face to face. Then we'll really understand that verse. But we see it in earnest. We know that God's ways are way higher than ours. We read that. I think we can go to the next verse. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. God's word is spirit and life, and it quickens us. So conversely, when we join ourselves unto the lies of Babylon, represented by Baal Peor, we are eating the sacrifices of the dead, or the dead who bury the dead, like Christ said, and who offer up dead works and works that have at this time been cursed for our sakes, to show us that the increase can only come from God alone, who waters and plants through the body of Christ. He has taken away the whole stay of bread and water from the world, and we are learning of the severity and goodness of God through these actions, knowing that this famine of the word in the land will serve God's ultimate plan and purpose of saving all of the world. Amos 8:11 says, and behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we live every word. So that's when we lose our first love as the body of Christ, that's when we're fulfilling Amos 8:11. But in the larger sense, he's doing that to the world. The world is losing that, and the hearts of men are waxing cold, because iniquity is abounding, sin is abounding, and the Lord's causing that. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and plague break in upon them. We provoke God when we join ourselves unto the world, Baal Peor. And Israel, as God's people today, the Israel of God, are called out of Babylon. These are the circumstances that God is working out, all according to the counsel of his will, including the plague break in upon them that must unfold for God's purpose of creating a new vessel of honor within each of us. The only thing left to do now in this study is to read Romans 9, and this will tie it all together. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. And we know this is speaking of what's within us. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. You will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? It's a good question. Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? This is God's answer to that question. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, we talked about that word quite a bit, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So in all of this, I'm sure you're thinking, like I do every time I read this, and I'm sure you're the same. It's like, wow, who am I, Lord? I mean, but that's where we must be careful and just understand. That's why we have to see these things being all within us. Lot's wife, we're the chief of sinners. There's nothing good in our flesh. And our Lord said that of his own flesh. So thank God for his mercy to you today and to me and us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part 3 of our study with the subtitle, The Idols of Canaan, where we'll look at the next 9 verses of this psalm. And thank you for being with us here tonight. Appreciate it. I was going rather quickly, I know, and I apologize for that. But it got a little more lengthy. I probably got a little long in the tooth at the first part there, but that was of the Lord too, so thank you, Father. And we're 12 minutes. Any comments? Or Mike, I see your hand there. Go ahead, my brother.
I want to say that that was the best explanation of the pillar of salt of Lot's wife and all that I have ever heard, and I appreciate that.
Thank you, Mike.
It gave me a lot of, just put a lot of things together for me. I want to make one more comment on the, how did you put it there? The something of death right there at the end. How was it? Let me see. I've got it here. They joined themselves to Baal-peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. That is the same thing. Eating the sacrifices of the dead is the flip side of eating my body. Christ is life. His words are life. Eating the sacrifices of the dead are eating the lies of Babylon.
Amen.
That's the opposite of believing the doctrines of Christ. And I have 2 verses in Isaiah 28, which we'll be covering next after we finish this chapter. We're in 27. He says in that Isaiah 28, verse 15, because you have said we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. For we've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. But nobody actually goes around saying that. They don't say that. What they do say is, we're not going to do what you said. Okay, so you said love your enemies. Come on, we're just not going to do that. That means love your enemies unless they're really your enemies. Then we can kill them. That's what it means. We don't realize it. I mean, I used to feel that way, you know, myself. Mm-hmm. So I know where I'm coming, where this is all coming from.
Right.
But skipping down to verse 18 of the 28th chapter, it says, and your covenant of death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell, that word there, Sheol, shall not stand. Mm-hmm. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you will be trodden down by it, trodden underfoot of men, as you said, because that's exactly what the salt does. It causes us to be trodden on the foot of man. There's a positive and a negative application, of course. And the death of our old man is what we want trodden under. But
Amen.
Our old man has to die. He has to be trodden under, and we have to be willing to go through that. And God either gives us that willingness, that desire, that spirit, or he doesn't. It's his call. But that's what it means. It means believing lies. The refuge of lies. The hail shall wipe away the refuge of lies. That's somewhere in Isaiah also. I can't remember right now where that is, but
yeah,
hail wipes away the refuge of lies. Thank you, Tony. It's a very,
oh,
very.
You're welcome. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate everything you said there. It was really encouraging. And I mean, amen to every bit of it. The going back to what you said about the dead sacrifices, I just thought, you know, I mean, this is obvious, but if the word of God quickens us, then those sacrifices do not quicken us. And yet there's that illusion, you know. And Christ says to the Pharisees, howbeit in vain do you worship me? Keeping the traditions of men is eating those lies, and they don't quicken. And yep. So, yeah. So thank you very much for that. And
I'd just like to add, Tony, that sacrifices yeah. are eaten. Sacrifices are eaten. They ate the sacrifices of the dead. We eat the body of Christ. Take, eat. This is my body.
Amen.
Which is broken for you. When he broke the bread, he said that. And he says that this wine is my blood in the new covenant. So these are just lies. These are the doctrines of demons that are being eaten and ingested by the multitudes, as opposed to the sacrifice of the life of Christ, you know, of having living waters and living words instead of words that lead to death.
Amen. Yeah, in Hebrews it says, and I remember many, many articles written on this, but we have a table that they can't eat at.
Yes, yes, Tony, yes, yes.
So the same idea. The Lord's blessed us to be at this table, and blessed are they who are called to that supper. So thank you, Mike.
It's right there.
There's the verse, Gail brought it up, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place.
Where is that?
Isaiah 28, verses 17 and 18.
You read 18, it's in 17.
It's 17 is the one.
Oh, right between those two.
Yeah.
Yeah. There you go.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Right where it belongs.
Yep.
Exactly. Sandra, I know your hand up was before Dennis, so we'll go to you there. Thanks for your patience.
I'm here. Thank you. Yes. Tony, thank you for this study. It was very, very encouraging.
Good.
We can never have enough encouragement. Each day we need to be encouraged in the Lord. And
amen.
I was very, very encouraged, and it's always just good to know that God is the one that causes the increase, and that the Lord is causing the increase through Christ in us, and that He's the one that teaches us and leads us and guides us. And so we're learning, and in the study I was just made very aware, even though I know it, it's just, it never gets old to know that the Lord is the one that causes the increase and the decrease, and to learn to accept both. Both have value. And I just, and in the famine of the word, it's everything's useful.
Yeah.
And just the Lord is very kind to us. And I found that the study was just the mercy of God, the kindness of God, and how he reminds us. So thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome, Sandra. Thank you for putting it that way. Because I was thinking the same thing, how these things are. It's one thing to know them, but it's nice to know them accompanied with the thought that it's God's good pleasure to give us this kingdom. And the kingdom is revealed through these stories and through this understanding of, like you said, there's increase, but there's also trials. There's times where, you know, we have seasons of being heavily burdened. And the Lord says, you know, he does that because he loves us. That's part of the process. He's the God in the valley, and he's a God in the mountain. He wants us to know that. It's his good pleasure to give us both, but he says that's what's going to lead to the ultimate reward of being blessed to put off this flesh and to be one and to see him face to face. And we're learning that together, so I appreciate what you said. That's the thought that was in my heart throughout the study. I was thinking, Lord, how blessed are we to know these things, to know that it is truly your good pleasure to give us this understanding of how you're working it all for the good, for those who love you and who are called to this purpose.
Yes.
So thank you for that.
You're welcome. And one more thought, just as you were saying that, again, it's the emphasis of being content with plenty and being content with not. You know, they're equal. And so contentment that we can have in both places, they're both rich.
Yes. Yeah. Thank Amen. You. You're welcome. Thank you, Sandra. That's great. Dennis, go ahead, brother. Thank you for your patience.
Thank you, Tony, for the study.
Thank you.
We appreciate
You're welcome.
It. You're so welcome. You brought out about a few times in there about our works, and you talked about the rich young ruler, and he was supposed to give up all that was his, and related it to our worship of God in truth. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is worshiping in spirit and in truth, not in fleshly worship. That reminded me, this morning I was reading, and I ended up in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'm sure all of you all know the story, but it's where Saul was sent to fight against the Amalekites. And he fought and ended up... he brought the king. He didn't kill everything. God specifically told him, kill everything. Man, women, child. He told him to kill the ox, the sheep, told him to kill everything. But we know that he didn't do that. He brought the king back, and he brought back the ox and sheep and the things that looked good, the things that were fair in his eyes. Anyways, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to drop down to verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. He really thought he hadn't. That's what we do. Yeah. We think we're doing the right thing. We think we are. Mm-hmm. And I brought Agag, the king of king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So they were doing a good thing. He's saying they were doing a good thing. They were bringing the choices of everything to sacrifice to God. They were doing a good thing. And that's why I brought this king back. I'm doing it for God, he's saying. And Samuel says in verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. The flesh, he's telling the flesh, he's telling us our fleshly worship. He's telling us all of our fleshly worship, man of sin, he rejects us as being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It's too late. In other words, it's too late though. And what he's telling us though is it's our flesh. We always want to put our own two cents in there. We always want to add more than what God has told us. We always want to add or subtract from the word of God. And we just read right there that rebellion is a sin as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity of idolatry. And that's rejecting God. But we all do it. I mean, it's something that God, we're working through little by little. He works that out of us. Yes. But it's interesting that that so much of that, you can see it in yourself. I can see that. When I read that this morning, I seen that. That's me. That's what I do. I don't do what he says. I want to add to it. I'll do a little bit more, Lord. And I'm doing this for you though. Now I'm sacrificing it for you. You need to accept this. Now I'm doing a good thing. And that's what we do. And he rejects it though. And it's rebellion. It's actual rebellion towards God. Tomorrow morning in that, tomorrow's that study on the similitude. And it'll bring out some of this, not in Samuel, but it'll bring about a lot of the stuff you were talking about today and some of the stuff that Micah talked about Sunday. it's kind of, Lord, it keeps us. We all notice that the studies are kind of a repetition of the same thing throughout the week. And Amen. We don't talk with one another about it. We don't, consult one another of what we're going to do. That's just the Lord. That's what he does. He's taking us through the same thing because that's what he wants us to learn that week for the body. But anyways, yeah. Thank you for the study. We really appreciate it.
You're welcome, Dennis. And Lynn, thank you so much. I appreciate everything you said there. It's a lot to ruminate on. I'll just say one thing. Please don't anyone ever not. And this is the key, is to ask the Lord to let him work that through us. And like you said, it's a process. We can err on both sides, the narrow way. We cannot say anything, or we can come into the house of God and, bring our sacrifice to the altar and have all sorts of things that have not been resolved in our heavens. So God says, be quick to hear when you enter and slow to speak. And that's a process. That's hard. God is not in any way saying don't speak. He's saying be quick to hear my voice and slow to hear, the other side, that part of you that you have to say, nevertheless, your will be done. So it's hard. It's hard because our flesh, like you said, Dennis, and I always appreciate that about what Christ does in you. It's important to say that out loud. Say, you know what? We really are at the mercy of God because he has to show us that is in us. We are Saul. We are Esau. We weep bitterly. And we try. We finally realize that. But God, that's a big part of what the study is about because that's what the subtitle was. He gives us that heart. And then he burns it out of us. He shows us the idolatry within us. And then he mercifully, we're all the same. No one on this call is any better than anyone else. So thank you for that. And I appreciate that. Who's up next? Robin, thank you for waiting. And go ahead there, sister.
Yes, thank you. I just wanted to say thank you very much for the study and for everyone's comments. I really appreciate it. Thank you,
Robin. You're welcome. Thank you for taking the time to say that. Yes. Appreciate it.
Appreciate every time you're able to join us.
Yes, indeed.
Well, thank you. I'm grateful to be here.
And our brother Ken. See your hand there.
Yeah, I just want to say that I want to give God the praise and the glory so that Jesus will get all the praise and the glory. For each and every one of us that are in the body of Christ to uplift each other. And as we gather in these gatherings here on the internet, there's times when each and every one of us need uplifting, and we have our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to uplift each other. Beautiful. And I just want to say thank you, for bringing this message to us to uplift us.
Oh, you're welcome. Praise God, Ken, and thank you for saying it that way. Because what a blessing. And that's why Christ says don't forsake the assembling of the brethren, because that's where your blessing is. He's not telling us that because he doesn't love us. He's telling us that this is where Christ resides, and this is where we can be healed and comforted and learn of his mercy. So thank you so much for bringing that out, and again, for being here with us. Every joint supplies, and the Lord will show us that. We all help each other, and we will help each other, and the world will see that and learn that, wow, this is the work of God, that everyone here is precious to God, and we're building each other up in our faith and love, which is his, and it's all to the glory of God. So thank you for that comment. Appreciate it.
Yes, I agree, and you're welcome. And like I said, I thank you for bringing that message.
Praise God. Thank you, Ken. You're welcome.
No more.
Hi, Fanny. And everyone else, love you all. Thank you for coming out. Oh, wait, we do have more hands. Walter, go ahead, Sonny.
Uh-oh. Try again, Sonny.
Try again, Sonny. We don't hear you there just now.
Thank you, Tony and Gail. We appreciate all the time you put in.
You're welcome, Marlene. Nice to see you. Love you, yes. Bobby and Eileen.
Love you all.
Thank you.
Love you all.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
I know.
Thank you, Gail.
Love you.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, our pleasure. Our blessing.
Good night.
Good night, everybody. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Tomorrow morning, Lord willing.
Good night, Ken Smith and Ken Starnes and Ken Wintom.
All the Kens.
Do what, Mike?
I just said good night.
Oh, okay. Good night. Talk to you later.
I appreciate your spirit of gratitude so much, Ken.
Amen. You're welcome, brother.
Good night, other TNG.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, Tom and Nancy.
Good night.
Good night, Sonny.
Good night, Tony and Gail, the real ones.
You're so sweet.
Love y'all.
Love y'all. Good night.
Good night.